Hey everybody, it's Vince Thomas, lead pastor of the Outlet Community. Thank you so much for tuning into the Outlet Community Podcast. We pray that you are able to experience the power of authentic relationships. If you're ever in the Atlanta area, we'd love to have you out. Just simply visit theoutlet.cc for more information of our service location and times. Well, sit back, relax, and enjoy this life-giving message. Thank God for that. If you have your Bibles, go with me to Psalm 23. That will be our text and honestly where we land the plane in this series. I endeavor to touch your heart and your life today and give you something practical that you can utilize. Psalm 23, a very familiar passage of scriptures, one of the first passages that some may learn in the Christian faith. But we really want to delve in and see the principles that we see today. Psalm 23 and 1 says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need." Everybody say, "I have all that I need." Come on, say it and believe it for yourself. Say, "I have all that I need." You have all that you need. Verse 2, it says, "He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right path, bringing honor to his name." Verse 4, and I love verse 4. It says, "Even when I walk through the darkest valley." Anybody been in some dark places and dark moments and dark times in your life? And sometimes when we're walking through the dark moments and dark places, we may feel abandoned by God. We feel like God has brought us to this place and that he's left us alone. But he goes on to say, "I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me." So I don't know who may be in a dark moment or a dark place in your life right now. Even though you may feel by yourself, even though you may feel alone, you may feel abandoned, the Lord is saying today that he's close beside you. So there's no reason for you to be afraid. It says, "Your rod and your staff, they protect and comfort me." And this is where we're going to hone in to close soul therapy out today. Verse 5, it says, "You prepare a feast for me in the presence of mine enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil." That's interesting. "My cup overflows with blessing." When I read it backward, "My cup overflows with blessing." You honor me by anointing my head or my soul with oil. So you see the soul part, but it says you prepared a feast for me. Soul feast. Soul feast. The title of today's message is simply soul food. So I want to close out soul therapy with giving you some practical tips to constantly feed your soul. Because what I do not want you to ascribe to mentally is that once you've gotten to a great and healthy place, that that's all you have to do for the rest of your life. Maintaining emotionally healthy spirituality is a daily commitment, and I want to empower, equip you so that you can be developed and then deployed to live a completely healthy life, spirit, soul, and body. But I want to take a look at where it says, "You prepare a feast for me." In the literal Hebrew, the phrase, "You prepare a feast for me," means you arrange a table. So oftentimes, people are talking about getting a seat at the proverbial table. But we see in Psalm 23, because we have the great shepherd who is taking care of us, the one who's enabling us to live out the life that he's called us to live. Not only does he have a table prepared for you, we have a seat at the pre-arranged table. And that's good news, because sometimes we feel like, based in where we were born, based in the hand we were dealt with in life, that we are at a disadvantage. But I want to encourage you that you do not want to have your mind set on what you can see with your eyes, with your ears, things that you can currently see, things you're currently facing, because everything that's in this natural world is temporary. I want you to rest on what's on the inside, which is your spirit, which is where God is in covenant with you. And when you focus on what more is internal, you then will produce what is external. The kingdom of God, the word of God, has many agricultural references. And if you were ever to plant a garden, if you were ever to be a part of, horticulture, what you will notice is that when you plant a seed, you have to tend to the seed in order for it to produce fruit. And so if the Bible parallels gardening, understand that God has given you the seed of his word on the inside of your heart and everything that you need to not just have an okay life, but to have a life that is beyond anything that you could have ever imagined. Every day we have to make sure that we make it a priority to take a seat at the table. But let's just be practical. How do we take a seat at the table? I believe the key is found in verse 2 of Psalm 23. Let's go back to Psalm 23 and verse 2. Psalm 23 and verse 2, it says, he lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. Verse 3, it says, he renews my strength and he guides me along the right paths. So as I began to do some study on this particular, these verses and dig deeper, I went ahead and first looked at the New King James translation of this, and it goes on to say, and again, it's pretty similar. It says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. Did you all notice where it says, he makes me to lie down? Haven't you noticed that it is hard for us sometimes to rest without feeling guilty for doing so? That when you take a moment to pause, when you take a moment to not care or think or wonder about anyone or anything else, you feel like maybe I should not be doing this because there's so many other things that I could better be doing with my time. And we see here where the writer, which is David, and he's in a poetic form, he's creating a picture of the care of the shepherd where he's saying, I am going to make you lie down in green pastures. He leads me. So not only is he giving me rest by causing me to lie down, he's going to lead me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He renews my soul, my mind, my will, my emotions. He refreshes them. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. But the ultimate key to understanding Psalm 23 and 2 and 3 is actually found in reading them how they were written in the actual Hebrew. Are you all ready for me to read Psalm 23 and 2 and 3 in Hebrew? Great. No, I'm kidding. I don't know Hebrew, so I had to bring them to English. And so what happens is in Hebrew, the second line of the poem is actually on top. And so the verses are actually inverted. And when you invert the verses of Psalm 2 and Psalm 3, you get the key to what it takes to even sit at the table. For those who've done some work in psychology, you understand Maslow's hierarchy of needs. And so without understanding the different layers of Maslow's hierarchy of needs, what will happen is you will try to have somebody to live out and be realized on a level they're not ready to receive yet. That's why, for instance, if you were to go walk on the streets of Atlanta, and I really want to encourage you to do so. There are many different organizations that go around and they minister to the homeless community that is here in the city of Atlanta. And I remember volunteering for one in particular, and we went all the way down to Cleveland Avenue off of 75. And what they told us to do as we're walking, they said, what we want you to do is we want you to, as you're walking through the different bridges and overpasses, look up, because they're making their home underneath the bridges. Because number one, when it's cold, the heat from the freeway causes a level of insulation. And when they're inside of the bridge, it protects them from the wind and the rain and sometimes in the winter, the cold air. And so from that moment, every time I go underneath an underpass, I look up because I'm wondering, you know, who's there? Who can we pray for? Who can we reach? But when we went to meet with them, if all I had in my hand to talk with them was a small Gideon Bible and say, you know, Jesus loves you, although it may be true, they're not ready yet to receive his love for them until you meet their current and most pressing need. So when we hear in Psalm 23 and 5 that he prepares a table for me, although that is true, until we take a moment to follow the prescribed methodology in verses 2, 3, and verse 4, oh, wow, that was puberty all over again, 2, 3, 4, then we will not actually sit at the table that is prepared for us every single day. So as a prerequisite, we're going to go back now to verse 2 and 3 to understand how we sit at the table and understand the significance behind why did he make a table for us in the first place. So let's look at Psalm 23 and 2 in the Hebrew. It's up here on the screen. It says, he leads me beside the still waters. So in order for me to lie down, I first have to know things are calm around me. A shepherd understood that sheep will drown because if the waters are too high, their fur is too heavy, the weight of the water would pull them down. And so because of the fear of even getting close to something that could take them out, what the shepherd would do was find a place to lead them, to show them that everything around you is okay and it's peaceful. So what is he doing for us in our life right now? At any given moment, you could think about things that if they don't work out in your favor, would be very detrimental to not only you, but your family. And so what the Lord wants you to do is to lay down and rest. Why does he want you to rest? Because if you're working when things slow down, then you will think it's your working or your busyness that causes things to slow down. So the Lord is saying, I want you to rest. I want you to be still and know that I'm God. And when you sit back in the moments, in the times that you thought that you were going to go under, the times that you thought you did not have what it took to make it to the next day, the next week, the Lord is going to miraculously calm every single circumstance stands for you to sit back and say, what was I so concerned for? Haven't you been there in your life where you felt like if this doesn't work out, and so you worried yourself? I was just there this week. I was concerned about different things that were just going on, and the Lord had me to just go to sleep, and he took care of everything that was concerning me. So the waters were peaceful. The waters were still. He makes us to lie down in green pasture. So it's when you're rested that you're able to be replenished and nourished. For anyone who's ever done any strength training, if you were to take, let's just say, a 2-pound weight and just held it out lateral from your shoulder, initially, that 2-pound weight is not a big deal. But let's just say you're still holding that 2-pound weight an hour later without any rest. Suddenly, those 2 pounds feel like 200 pounds. And what was light and what is light feels like it's heavy. That's why in, I believe, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul said these light, momentary afflictions. But if you don't rest, you are going to feel like what is everything you're facing is light. Big bang take little bang. It's light. But if you don't rest, what you're currently up against will feel like it's bigger than it actually is. I believe it's Alderian psychology. Somebody correct me if I mispronounce that. Alderian psychology says that what happens when we become so inward focused is that one issue may be wrong, but if we're focused on the one issue that's wrong all the time, we feel like everything in our life is wrong. When really, there's more going for us than there is coming against us. So in verse 3, he says, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He restores my soul. So there are a couple of significant points, and he leads me in the paths of righteousness. Number one, The biggest torment to anyone with any amount of scripture, no matter where you heard it, no matter how you heard it, the biggest torment is, how is my relationship with God? And are we cool? Did I get this, do enough to be pleased or to have God be pleased? Did I mess up somewhere that I did not know that is causing this element of trouble? And am I just reaping all of the bad seeds I've sown in my life? And what that causes you to do is doubt in your authentic, honest, open relationship with God. 1 John chapter 2, I feel led to go here for a moment. What happens the more words you get, and not only the more words you get, but the more understanding or have light bulb moments that come on, the word becomes your governor or your leader or your guide. And because all of our conscience, all of our spirits in here, every person, no matter where you are in the spectrum of your walk with God, everyone who's accepted Christ deep down inside has a yearning desire to please God and to do what's right. That, yeah, even if you were extremely reckless yesterday, last night, middle of the night, wherever it was, deep down inside, you always have a yearning to do what's right. That's why in 1 John 2, it says that if your heart condemns you, it didn't say if God condemns you. When you mess up, your heart or your spirit or the truth that you know weighs heavy on you. And the feeling you feel is that loving, you know you're better than that. And the trick of Satan is to slide in those moments to say, and that's why things aren't going right in your life. So he said he's got to lead you in the path of right standing with God, because he has to guarantee in your heart that there is nothing you could do to mess up your relationship with God. I felt that. Yeah, I felt all of that. All that teaching that had you worried about your performance. All of that teaching getting you worried about if I need to do X so I can get Y. And I'm a manipulator. I'm not a person in relationships. So he says, I've got to lead you in this path to keep reminding you that me and you, we're good. And when you know you're good with God, no matter what comes against you, come on, think about what you're concerned about, that somehow he's going to leave you out here by yourself. So he's going to lead you in this path of righteousness. The second thing that comes out, and he leads me in this path of righteousness, is that the Lord wants us to fall in love with the process over the results. And most of Christian faith teaching has taught us to fall in love with result over the process. When I can fall in love with every day, I get to have a relationship with God, that he gets to talk to me and lead me by the hand. And whether or not my bank account looks like X, Y, and Z, whether or not my house looks like X, Y, and Z, whether or not I'm driving X, Y, or Z, whether or not this panned out the way they said, if I did the 7 steps and sold $700 for 7 straight days, it was supposed to pan out. Whether or not any of that stuff happens, I am in love with not being in control of the outcome of my life. So if you sit and you think about all of your prayers are focused on, I need the result. 1 John chapter 5, I don't know where all these scriptures come from. 1 John chapter 5 says, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his word, we have it. So the Lord is already saying, you have what you asked for already. You have the result. But you need to fall in love with the process to get what you prayed for. Because most of us, and we'll talk about this in 21 Days of Prayer coming up in August, most of us aren't ready for the very prayers we prayed. See, when you prayed the prayer, what you omitted was the process it takes to get what you prayed for. But when you fall in love with the process, what you say is, God, I want you to lead me because I know the results are already guaranteed. So whatever this process does, because the biggest part of this process, hear me when I say it, is dealing with your pride. We don't want to talk about pride. We want to talk about sex. We want to talk about all this other stuff. But let's deal with a lack of humility in saying, Lord, I'm going to lay myself on the altar and say, wherever you mold me, wherever you, whatever you say, I'm yours. That's falling in love with the process. So he has to lead us in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. And when we know that we're in a perfect relationship with God, that restores our soul. Let me break it down and make it real plain. When you know you and God are cool, what you worried about? Like for real. Parents, I love using this example. If you had it and your child needed it, what they worried about? In fact, you would find it disrespectful for them to even be worried when you already handled it. So if you feel that way, oh ye natural parent, how much more? Even if you don't have it, you would create it. Hear me when I say it, when they need it. But the creator of the universe, if there's something somehow, some way that's not yet made, if he can make a universe, he can make whatever he needs for his child. And that's going to restore our soul. But I want us to go back now to verse 5 in Psalm 23. Anybody ever been to an expensive restaurant and had to make reservations? Don't be ashamed, you know, like I might have. I will not tell the levels of my bourgeois. I'm not. All right. So at some of these places, at some of these restaurants that are extremely expensive and you make reservations, if you do not own up to the reservation, at some of them, it costs. So when you know that it's going to cost me to not show up to the reservation, you rearrange your day in order to make what you've planned and set in motion, because you understand you're not going to spend that type of money if it's not a good restaurant. And when it talks about that he's prepared a feast for us, we have a prearranged table that is set, and every single day you wake up, you have a reservation between you and God to talk. And he's laid out a spread for you, and it will cost you grace and mercy you didn't use in that day, that you needed for that day. And if we could understand that everything we need is laid out on a table for us to receive. Now, how many of y'all been to an expensive restaurant and y'all didn't pay for it? Weren't you a little more free? You know? Yes, I would like to have. Now, when you weren't sure if you had to pay for it or not, it was like, you know, these appetizers look real great right now. But when you know someone else got the bill, and they say, I'm here to treat you. And if you had a problem receiving that, that's another indication of pride that you have to get rid of, because, see, you can give in pride. Did you know that? Giving doesn't always mean you're humble. To receive is the true test of humility. Because most of us are going to make sure, because even if somebody treats you, you just common sense know anything could happen. So you're going to keep at least an order enough so that if you got to put a couple debit cards down, you know, you can at least pay for what you put out. But when you're confident that whoever brought you is going to take care of you, then you get to whet your appetite on whatever is laid before you. And so you have a reservation every day with God. I don't know if you're a morning person. I don't know if you're a night person. But you have a reservation every day. What are you leaving on the table? Because of the lie that I'm not as cool with God as I thought. You can go back to last week's message on the young and the restless to talk about how much of a dependence God wants us to have on him. But I really want to break down verse 5 because this is powerful. In Psalm 23 and 5, the writer is setting up a descriptive scene to give every person who reads an insight to the festivities at the banquet table. Meals to this magnitude were only prepared for a close family member who was returning back home, or as Pastor James and his wife say, returning back to base. I'm coming back. Every day we have to make a decision, and I'm coming back to square one with God. You don't get credit for what you did yesterday with a growing and thriving relationship with God, any relationship. Honestly, if you want to know a relationship secret, act as if you all are still in pursuit of each other every day. Because when you have something that's good, it can become common. And when someone is good to you, a lot of the time when you know you don't deserve it, you could think that's normal. And you could treat them as average. But if every day you wake up and say, my heart is to improve this relationship, then you're going to notice that you're going to take a humble servant approach into all the relationships of your life. That's friendships, not taking your friends for granted. In this society today, we're quick to cut people off because of triggers that we have that those friends didn't even set in place and in motion. But if every day we keep a humble mindset, is how can I serve the people that God has placed in my life? That extends far beyond romantic relationships, but it's in every relationship that we are a part of. But you know, why is this table, though, so significant? If I read Psalm 23:5 in the traditional rendition of how it's read in a very braggadocio type of way, where the Lord's gonna prepare a table in the presence of mine enemies. So everybody that was talking about me, you gonna pull up. I said, pull up to the table and watch God ball out in front of you. That's right. That's right. So tell your haters to go ahead and get their menu out because they not eating, but you are. That has nothing to do with the context of the scripture. Nothing. And so we Americanize this text, and this text is not American. This is ancient Middle Eastern history and poem and song and literature. So why is the table significant? Only wealthy people owned tables in that culture. Everybody didn't have a table. So not only were you brought into wealth, but you were invited to have a close seat at something everybody else didn't have. Y'all don't hear me. If you live your life based off of the natural systemic situations that are not right, you are going to become dejected and afraid about your outlook. But if you know that you appeal to a higher power than yourself, than this country, then you know that you already every day have a reservation to a table that's set up for what you need. It's only wealthy people own tables. But Hebrew scholars went even deeper, and they believed that the table that's talked about in Psalm 23 and 5 was a foreshadow, get this, of the table that was used and prepared in the Last Supper. Write down Matthew 26, verses 19 through 30. You're going to read about that. And my wife in August during 21 Days of Prayer is going to flesh out this whole thing. I'm just going to do a little quick spark notes and leave y'all with a cliffhanger and let her finish it off. Why is that significant? The Last Supper signifies the absolute and complete sacrifice in the gift of Jesus Christ. But at the Last Supper, there was a plot twist. There were individuals at the table who, according to man's standards, shouldn't have been at the table. Do y'all remember Judas? He was at the Last Supper. But most folk give Judas a bad rap. Because Judas, when we think of Judas, we think he did what to Jesus? Betray. We heard that, betray. Look out for all the Judas in your life. Watch out. Can't keep them close. Folks close to you. That's insecurity. That's not context. The one that gets the easy rap because he had a chance to finish his story was Peter. But Peter also betrayed Jesus. We don't ride Peter like we ride Judas. So then I did some digging, because that's what you do when you got to prepare a sermon. I did some digging. What if we had the definition of the word betray wrong? When you go back and read the reference I gave to you, when we read it based off the cultural lens the scripture was handed to us in, we believe that Judas wanted to kill Jesus because he was jealous of him. Nowhere in any scripture did it show that Judas wanted to kill Jesus. Not one scripture. What it did say was Judas got offended because of how Jesus wanted to handle a situation that was different than the way he wanted to handle a situation. So he sought opportunity to betray Jesus. The word betray means to hand over. That's what the word betray means. Judas was looking for an opportunity to hand over Jesus. Hand over his way of doing things. Hand over what Christ wanted over what he wanted. Never did it say that Judas wanted to kill Jesus. Now, the Bible doesn't say this, but I have to critically think at the text. And when I look at the text critically, if somebody wanted you dead and you died, they would throw a party that they won. Judas committed suicide because only thing that he wanted to do was get Jesus off of his hands into someone else's hands. He didn't know they were going to go that far. And it crushed him. And so I began to think about when you betray or hand over or give someone back, you become the enemy. Judas didn't betray Jesus when he kissed him on the cheek in the Garden of Gethsemane. He handed Jesus over first in his heart before he ever did it with any action. So Judas already betrayed Jesus before he partook of the Last Supper, which meant that the Lord prepared a table in the presence of his enemy. The second truth is that you and I are Judas every day we choose to do our way and hand over Christ's way for what we want to do. So instead of looking on the outside thinking that everyone around me is a Judas, I need to look on the inside and find the things inside of me that are Judas-like and that are handing over what God wants to do in my life. So now you understand when Psalm 23 and 5, he prepared a table in the presence of his enemies, he was talking about all of us who in Romans say we're enemies to the things of God. And if Jesus could keep a reservation every day for you and I, how much more can we keep it for those who've done us wrong? So Jesus was able to be on that cross and say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So when you bring it home, anytime, I told y'all, every now and then I drop some truth. Y'all grown? Do what you want to do with the truth. It's your truth. Ain't my truth now because it's on you now. So you grown. I'm about to give you something. Put it right there in your chest. Think about it all week long. Don't matter. You know what I'm saying? I'll be here, love on you, hug on you at the service. All good. Check this out. Anytime you know the right thing to do and you don't do that, you betray Jesus. I know, right? Like, why he gotta do that? Because culturally, we have in our mind, when Jesus was sitting at that table, that's how he was looking at Judas. But he knew he ain't know no better. And the fact of the matter is this. The very person that Judas handed over, it was for the very purpose of why he came. If I take a look at my entire life and think of every single betrayal moment, it led me to the perfect will of God for my life. And it reminds me every day of how I betray him in my thoughts, of how I betray him in my actions, but he doesn't withhold his reservation. Now I want to ask you all a question. We're talking about soul food. So it ain't soul food unless you have what? Amen. Come on, preach it now. What else? Collard, not collard, collard. That's right, no R, that's right. If they have an R, they're not seasoned. What's up? Cornbread, that's right, that's right. What's up? Mac and cheese, that's right, come on. See, cobbler, C-O-B-B-L-A, cobbler. Not cobbler, cobbler, hallelujah, hallelujah. What else? Oh, candy, come through, Fantastic Cakes. Shameless plug with the baker down here talking about a red velvet cake. Come on, Shana. I'll tie my bow tie. So there's certain things that if these items are not on the table and seasoned, Ata, it's not soul food. When the writer got all the way down and looked at everything the Lord had done as his shepherd in Psalm 23, 1 through 5, let's go to verse 6 in Psalm 23 and 6. And this is the ultimate key. So the entire 13 weeks, I've spent 13 weeks to tell you this final phrase in Psalm 23 and 6. Whenever you're feeling down, whenever you're feeling like I'm up against the wall, whenever you're feeling like things aren't going in your favor, I want to give you a key that unlocks this entire series. Psalm 23 and 6, it says, surely the poet was writing and he realized that, oh my goodness, after I'm listing out all that my shepherd has done, it boils down to your goodness. It means eternal benevolence. And your unfailing love, your mercy, in the Hebrew, there is no English equivalent to how merciful God is toward us. He says that it will pursue me all the days of my life. The word pursue means to chase without the ability of escape. If you think about your life right now, and the times you tried to run from what you were called to do. Times you tried to do things your own way. And I know personally, I remember being at a place, because I grew up in church. I went to multiple services on Sunday. I went to Wednesday night. I went to rehearsal. I went to meetings as a child. So at 18, I said, I'm free. I'll never forget it. First time I was free, I snuck out and went to the club. My brother probably don't know this, so don't be a snitch, because snitches get stitches. I went out to the club. And man, it was amazing. It was so loud. Everybody was talking all cash money before the, oh my, everybody talking about what they gonna do, they gonna do. They get in the club. They just post it on the wall. I'm like, really? So I'm out here just, yeah, you know, amen. And the music was so loud, and it was so great, and it was like, oh, yes. I woke up, it was Saturday night, and the deal was, if I go out Saturday night, I got to go to church Sunday morning, so I woke up Sunday morning, and it wasn't no option. Option? What bill you pay to afford options? You don't get no options. You get some bill money, you get to have some options on if you want the air on or not. But options? We ain't had no options. I ain't had no options. Woke up the next morning after all night in the club. I could not hear. I thought I went deaf. I said, Lord. But I remember going through this rebellious stage. And that summer I was also a... This is sad. This is how crazy life is. Would you believe I was a personal trainer? Why did you laugh? We're having a heart-to-heart moment here. Like, I'm being vulnerable, and you all just laugh in my face. Like, quit lying. He flexed. And I used to, you know, anyway. And all summer, we used to have to open a book. And stand with me, please. We used to have to open a book and read a typed out devotion. I would read it word for word because I was so mad at God. I was so mad at him. I just want to do my own thing, but I got to read this old stupid devotion. I'm training high school football teams. Just read a devotion. And all right, let's get to working out. Let's go. 6 straight weeks reading a page with nothing but the word of God on it, not adding anything to it. The last day of the 6 weeks, I did the very same thing. And at the end, it asked for an invitation for people to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And I just read that. I didn't even look up. And I said, if you want to accept Jesus, go ahead and lift your hands. The entire football team had their hand lifted up. And I realized in that moment, my calling's not about me. It's not about what I can do. It's about what I let God be who he's going to be through me. And that day, 70 high school football players came to meet Jesus Christ in a weight room. And I wasn't living right. But it was his goodness that began to lead me on a journey of getting myself together. Surely his goodness and mercy. The whole soul therapy theme is about God's goodness and his unfailing love to you. If you could just close your eyes with me right now.